A woman who lost her husband to death wrote a 4-page obituary for him and hand-delivered it to the newspaper. And as she handed it across the desk, the person took it and read through it and responded. Now listen, this is a 4-page obituary. It's quite long. It really has become an article. It'll be 25 cents a word. And the woman thought just briefly. In reaction, she said, "Okay, then just put Sam Taylor died." And they said, "Well, we really can't do that. There's a minimum for obituaries. It has to be at least 7 words. And she thought again for a moment and said, "Fine. Then just put Sam Taylor died, 95 Chevy for sale." And I think that helps us understand that her allegiance quickly turned from dedicating these words to her husband, and when it cost her something, she just said, "Well, then make it brief." Today, I'm not sure we understand. I'm not sure we can feel and sense the sense of dedication we ought to have for a country like ours because we have a God like ours. How quickly our devotion and our allegiance can change. This weekend, we are celebrating the independence of the United States of America. Truly a great nation. But I would say, just how deep does the vein of dedication to the founding principles and the godly history run in our lives today? Does our country resemble what it was intended to be? Do our leaders have anything close to the same spirit as the spirit of the men and women who founded this country? Are our homes built upon the same strength as they were the day when our nation was founded? Listen to these words from Psalm 33. "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance." Now, of course, that was written by David concerning the nation of Israel. One of the things that I want to leave you with today is this thought. If God chose Israel, and Israel honored God, and God blessed Israel because of Israel's obedience, and took away His blessing when Israel disobeyed, that was His plan, could a nation choose God and still receive His blessing? And I would say, I think so. Now, we found in that verse that, God made the world. We don't have a problem accepting He created it all. He spoke it into existence. I would ask you, does He govern it? Down to its borders and territories, down to its leaders, down to the rising and the falling of people and families and churches and communities and nations. This message is entitled, "The God of History, the God of Geography, and the God of Nations." And I don't want to waste any time. Let's examine this thought. He is the God of history. From the time of creation forward, when this world was created, God has been at work. Now, of course, He existed before creation, but we could only look back to the time the world was made. And we'll look ahead to when the world will be destroyed. But I'm asking you to think about this. Do you believe that God is the God of history? That He's the one who set things in place? He's the one who determines times and seasons? He's the one who has determined events in the world? So I'm asking you to think about God being the God of events, of time and events. That's history. Well, that's not just my thought. Listen to what the Word said. The Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was in the city of Athens, Greece. And you remember he noticed all of these statues to all of these small g gods and said, "Now, I saw one out there that says to the unknown God, let me tell you about him." And in speaking to the Athenians, he said this, "From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth." And listen to what Paul said, "And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that man would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us." So it's not a Bob idea, it's a God idea. It's scriptural to think that God put things in place and He determined the times. Now, the older I get, the slower I go, the deeper I think. There had been a time these scriptures wouldn't have meant much to me. I'd have been just wanting to see what He said to those people to get them to, you know, make a reaction toward the Lord. But notice what He taught as truth. God set things in place, and through one man, built the nations, and He determined the times. God determined history. What times, I ask? Just the ancient times? If I teach you about the God of creation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the nation of Israel, going into slavery in Egypt, being set free, going into Canaan, and teach you the whole history of the nation of Israel and the history of the times of Jesus, we can accept that. And I think it's because it was a long time ago, and it really doesn't seem to affect us much. But I'm saying He's not just God of the ancient times. Is God the God of recent history? And by recent, I mean the founding of our nation, 234 years ago. Is the same God the one who is still in charge of the times? And then how about current events? Yesterday's events. So I would postulate to you that He is the God of history. He's the God of the history of yesterday, a long time ago, and the God of the history of yesterday, just the day before today. And tomorrow will be, or today will be history tomorrow, you see. And in years to come, what we'll live out tomorrow and the next day and the whole year will be history. And I'm saying God is the God of history. In the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 7, Jesus said this, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates." Speaking of His coming again. He said, "The Father has set these by His own authority." And so we would find from that Jesus said, you don't know everything about history and time, but God knows everything. In fact, He's determined the times. So realize that He is the God who knows the times and the dates and has determined them. And I would say for our argument today, for the record, let's agree that the God of the Bible is the God of history. Can you live with that? Hello? Okay. The God of geography. Now, I'm talking about the people, the places and the things, the mountains and the valleys, the seas, their borders and their boundaries. Would you say God is the God of geography? The way things are laid out, the way some things stay the same and the way some things change geographically. Going back to that Acts chapter 17 passage, rereading that same verse, Paul said, "He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. He has determined their pre-appointed times," that's their history, "and He has determined the boundaries of their dwellings." You agree with that? Do you like that? And not just the Roman Empire, not just the Greco-Roman culture, not just the borders of the nationless nation Israel, not just Babylon and Persia and Libya and all the Middle Eastern countries, but God has determined the boundaries of their dwellings, not just way back then. How about today? Do you think God has His hand in the rise and fall of nations and their boundaries? Do you think He has some knowledge of this Mexico-U.S. thing going on? And, you know, should we just build a fence 10 miles in or 10 miles out? Or, you know, how do we handle it? Does God aware? Is He still the God of geography even today? In the book of Psalm 74 and verse 17, it says, "You have set all the borders of the earth." Listen to this from Psalm 104. "He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys in the place you assigned for them." God said, "Water, go that far, but stop. Mountain, stay there. Valley, you're right there." That's what the psalmist says. "You have set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they, the waters, cover the earth." And we know that's a promise from the Lord. So God is the God of geography. He's the land, the God of land and the God of water. He's the God of how things are laid out, including the boundaries of the nations. So I would ask you, if He's the God of history and we're saying He's the God of geography, is he the God of these geopolitical territories that change? Nations don't take a mountain and move it 10 miles so they increase their border. They claim the mountain. Is God still in charge of the boundaries? I think so. I don't think it's just geo. I think it's geopolitical that God still... I mean, look at Babylon taking over Israel. Was God still in charge? Did God still raise up a remnant and send them back home? You see? Did God determine that Israel would become a nation in the 20th century? I think so. And so we would say, then, for the record today, that we should agree that the God of the Bible is the God of geography. Do you agree with that? Can you live with that? He's the God of history. He's the God of geography. And then I want to say He's the God of nations. Nations rise and nations fall. History proves that. If I ask you to think about this, could the United States of America fall? There's something in us that say, oh no. When I was a young man, you couldn't have convinced me. As I become an older man and more aware of how the world works, and with the communication we have, and we have a one world this and a one world that and a one world this, and we realize we've sold our soul to some extent, I would say, yes, I believe even the United States of America could fall. If the Roman Empire could fall, then I believe the United States of America could fall. And if America does fall, it'll be because her heart problem, not necessarily from outward in, but from inward out. So history proves that nations rise and fall, just like a person's life. I mean, you think of somebody who one day had it all together and now... they're nothing. I just read on the internet about Ray Williams. He's a 10-year veteran, former captain of the New York Knicks. And now he lives in a 1992 Buick on the streets. Has nothing. He didn't have a drug or alcohol problem. He didn't waste it on gambling. It just sort of withered away. And he never took care of business. He never followed through with investing. He never paid back loans. He never thanked people for it. It just sort of... you know, it's gone now. So we could see, hey, that could happen to a man. Do you know somebody that one time was up here and now their life is on the rocks? It can happen to a family. I mean, I can think of some wonderful families that sort of just fell apart. It can happen to a community. It can happen to a business. Do you know of a business that one day just was thriving and now it's nothing? And I want you to realize if it could happen to one person and six people and 60 people and 600 people, it could happen to 60 billion people. Nations rise and nations fall. Is God the God of nations? See, you would agree He's the God of people, right? He's the God of your life. You don't have a problem with that. And He's the God of your family. And He's the God of our church. And I would say, can He be the God of a nation? And is He over all the nations, whether they honor Him or not? I think so. When the Bible says Jesus is Lord of all, you don't have to agree with that. It's the truth. He's the Lord of everything. He's the Lord of the sky, the Lord of the sea, the Lord of the creatures, the Lord of the times, the Lord of every nation, whether they honor Him or not. He's the boss. He's the master. Listen to what Job says in Job 12. He makes nations great. That's what Job said. And He destroys them. What do you think of that? He's the God of nations. He makes them great and He just smacks them down. He said, you're done. The whole nation. I'm done using you. You fulfilled my purpose. He enlarges nations. Whoop, He changes the borders. And He disperses them. He has them to flee. He deprives the leaders of the earth of their reason. He can make you crawl around and eat grass like an animal. even if you've been the leader of a nation. He sends them wandering through a trackless waste. They grope in darkness with no light. He makes them stagger like drunkards. And so we see the Scripture seems to confirm that He is not just the God of history and not just the God of geography, but He's also the God of whole nations. Think of the prophecy in Daniel chapter 7. There was prophecy about the nation of Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek, and then the Roman government nation. And all came and went. Fulfilled in Scripture, or by Scripture, God's will. So we see that these things happen to ancient nations, ancient empires, ancient governments. And when we look ahead to the book of Revelation, we would say in the end times, God's going to use nation against nation to fulfill His will. Is that right? I mean, most of us here would be pre-millennial dispensationalists that say these are real events that are going to happen in geographic terms, and it's history prophesied. When it's over, it'll be in the past. Okay, but we can see he moved the nations around back then, and we believe He's going to move the nations around sometime in the future. I'm just asking, is He still the God of the nations today? Can the United States of America be a puzzle piece that He blesses because we honor Him and He uses in great ways? Or can the United States of America also be a puzzle piece that He takes away His hand of blessing? Better read Romans 1. He says, when you live a certain way, there's going to be hardships that come. When you live a certain way, I'm going to remove my hand of blessing, and you're going to live under the lack of blessing, and I'm going to give you over to the hardness of your heart. I'm going to give you over to wrong thinking. I'm going to give you over to futile behavior. And I would say, when we can observe those symptoms, they are characteristic that, guess what? I think God already has said, I'm taking away my hand of blessing because you're not living the way I intend you to live. So for all intents and purposes today, let's agree then that the God of the Bible is the God of nations. He's the God of governments. Can you live with that? He's the God of history. He's the God of geography. He's the God of nations. And I would say, then the saying is true, He's got the whole world, what? In His hands. Is that good doctrine? Or is that just patriotic? Is that red, white, and blue? Or is that the truth about God? It's the truth about God. So let me just speak for a few moments about this nation. Just as we, as people, do not manipulate God, even the greatest of nations throughout history never manipulate God. The goal here is not that we would have God in our back pocket and that He says, I'm for the United States of America. The goal would be if the United States of America is for God. Then we are where we need to be. And just like a good parent, when the heart of a child is where that heart needs to be, there's great blessing. And sometimes great blessing comes through hardship. So I'm not preaching prosperity for the United States if we just start to obey the Ten Commandments. I'm preaching the perfect will of God throughout history if we would obey. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear their prayer. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. It's that kind of if-then response that I'm looking for today. So I simply want to ask you, historically, is the United States a Christian nation? Historically. In history. Well, I think if you do a little bit of research, you'll find out that founding documents seem to indicate that. One of the earliest was the Mayflower Compact. Here's all of these pilgrims coming to land and said, before we go to shore, let's agree to something. Let's draw up this agreement, this compact. And a phrase in that says this, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia. So if you were one of those on that ship who had left England and you came to begin this new nation, you would have had in mind and agreed, this is for the glory of God and the advancement of Christianity. Did you realize that? And so when people today are, in my opinion, rewriting history and going back saying, this never was a Christian nation, this has always been a secular nation, I would say history confirms the opposite. That from its inception, it has been understood as a Christian nation. Even the Constitution of the state of Pennsylvania says this: "We, the people of the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, grateful to Almighty God for the blessings of civil and religious liberty, humbly invoking His guidance, do ordain and establish this Constitution." In the founding documents, and not just the most ancient, but up through the more, refined, and those that came later, God was included. Serving God, pleasing God, was included. Government inscriptions in Washington, D.C. Go in some of the federal buildings, and you see Scripture on the walls and on the ceilings. And if this were an anti-God country, or an anti-Bible country, or an anti-Christian country, certainly the people that designed and built those buildings would not have put what? Scripture on the walls. Testimony of contemporaneous citizens of their day. You saw many of the words people wrote during that video this morning. They had in mind, this is for God and His glory and for Christ. The Declaration of Independence, of what is a document that gets us started today. It has only 1,321 words. It takes about 8 minutes to read. The purpose was to separate us officially from the repression and authority of England. And at the very act of signing that declaration, these people became known then as traitors to their mother country. They put themselves in the place of being a criminal and a fugitive from the justice of London. In the Declaration of Independence, God is mentioned four times, twice in the beginning, twice in the end. They had in mind our freedom has to do with God. Not just our freedom from the tyranny of men, but our freedom that is a right because God said so. Realize this. Of the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence, two were in their 20s, 16 were in their 30s, 20 were in their 40s, 11 were in their 50s, 6 were in their 60s, and 1, Benjamin Franklin, was over 70. All but two of those signers were married. Each had the average of 6 children. 24 of them were lawyers, 9 were merchants, 14 were farmers, 4 were doctors, and 1 was a preacher. None were drifters or rebels. These were educated, civilized, hardworking men willing to sacrifice everything, if need be, for freedom, for temporal citizenship freedom. When Carter Braxton of Virginia signed the Declaration of Independence, he was a wealthy planter and a trader. Following the signing, his ships were destroyed, and to pay his debts, he lost his home and all of his property, and in the end, he died in rags. He was willing. Thomas McCain of Delaware was so harassed by the enemy, he was forced to move his family 5 times in 5 months. He served in Congress without pay, his family in poverty and in hiding. Vandals looted the property of Ellery and Clymer and Hall and Gwinnett and Walton and Hayward and Rutledge and Middleton. Thomas Nelson, Jr. of Virginia raised $2 million in his own name to help fund the war. After the war, he personally paid back all the loans, wiping out his entire estate. He was never reimbursed by the new government. And in the final battle for Yorktown, Nelson urged Washington to fire on his own home because it was then occupied by the enemy. He died bankrupt. He knew that. He put it all on the line. Francis Lewis had his home and everything destroyed. His wife was in prison. She died within a few months. Richard Stockton, who signed the Declaration, was captured and mistreated, and his health mortally broken, and then his estate was pillaged. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside while she was dying. Their 13 children fled in all directions for their lives. His fields and gristmill were laid waste. For more than a year, he lived in forests and caves and returned home after the war to find his wife dead, his children gone, his property gone. He died a few weeks later of exhaustion and a broken heart. Of the 56 signers, few were long to survive. Five were captured as the British, taken as traitors, tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. Although few of them benefited from their bravery, most lost everything they owned. Not one recanted his original Declaration of Independence. And so I want to say, is God in the history of this nation? Did these people have in mind this has something to do with God and the way things should be? And I believe so. So I don't want you leaving here today just waving a red, white, and blue flag and go to the fireworks and eat hot dogs and say, man, you know, we're fired up because God loves Americans. I've said He's the God of history, geography, and the nations. How am I doing on time, Andy? About 3 minutes. Good deal. Now I'm to the heart of the sermon, so if you want the whole thing, you'll have to come back. Let me race through. Getting to the heart of the matter. So what? You have to ask, so what, with every message that's preached. You have to say, what difference does that make? You didn't come here for a history lesson, did you? I think there's been some inspiration to realize God is over, and we agree He's over much more than we daily think about. And I think that puts us where we need to be to say, do I really believe what I say I believe? Is He the Lord of those times, and is He the Lord of these times? Is He the Lord of those borders, and is He the Lord of these borders? Is He the Lord of those nations, and is He the Lord of this nation? And the heart of the matter is, it's got to come home at some point. Is He the Lord of the history of your life? Is He the Lord of the boundaries of your life? See? Is He the Lord of the government of your life? Well, here's the heart of the matter. The past is the past. There have been some great things about the United States and some things that are scary. Those are yesterday. We can't relive yesterday. It's water downstream. What we do with today and tomorrow determines the future blessing of God upon our lives and this nation. And even if the nation should go to hell in a handbasket, that doesn't mean the people of God cannot be blessed. And so how we live makes a difference. And we need to recapture some of these things these early men and women understood, but it goes deeper than imitating their behavior. So I want to say these things. Here's something that has made the United States great and will keep it great, and it's right. First of all, our view of people. Humanity. Humankind is different than all of God's other creation, and we have certain inalienable rights. That's true. That's a God idea. That's not a lawyer's idea. That's based on the Holy Scripture. And so in our country, it doesn't matter your ethnic background. It doesn't matter your education level. It doesn't matter if you can even communicate. If you're mentally retarded and your IQ's 60-something, we still consider you a person. We're going to care for you. It doesn't matter if you're an infant, and I think it should matter that it doesn't matter if you're a preborn infant. You have rights in the United States, and it doesn't matter if you're 97 and frail and can't speak and you're laying in a bed. We've got to keep you alive with a feeding tube. You're still a person. And that is not true in other nations. Do you realize that? There's disregard because of color or because of sex or because of age or because of handicap. That doesn't happen here. And so we need to understand that people are people. And along that line, the family. You see, the family is the core of any strong nation. And families have withered and begun to fall apart years ago, but back in the 70s, they were saying, watch out, watch out, watch out. It's the disintegration of the family. And it's true. And you know where families hang together the best? In the church. If I went up to several men, several women in this church, say, why don't you get divorced? Why don't you just go do what you want to do? One of the things they would say is it's against what God desires. God holds families together. Another one is principles. Let me just go through the list. Check your worldview. Do you believe what you say you believe? Do you believe you came from something and you're going somewhere? Or do you try to tie in the secular view that, hey, life is what it is, make the most of it while you're alive? Do you live by principles or by feelings? Check your worldview. Judeo-Christian ethics is one of the things that made this nation great. Following the Ten Commandments as a general rule. Murder is wrong. Is murder still wrong? Lying is wrong. Is lying still wrong? Adultery is wrong. Is adultery still wrong? See, some of those things we want to twist and tweak and say, hey, keep up with the times, pal. God said there's one God. Is there still one God? We need to examine Judeo-Christian ethics, morality, and living by character. See, protecting your name. I don't do that because I'm a Huber. You ought to be able to say that in your family, about your own family name. And we ought to teach our children, this is why we don't, because we're a family that's grounded and rooted in truth, education, economics. See, it's about not just about reforming the culture, it's about transformation when it gets down to it. It's not about following rules. It's about a change of heart. And that's why the church is so valid and so vital to the existence of any country, being the country where we are free and where we're asking for God's blessing. The message of the church must be the message of the Bible. See, when the church has taken a sidestep around the Word and say, we can still be nice, we can still feed the hungry, we can still keep the cold, warm, and they forget the gospel, then the church isn't the church, and things begin to disintegrate all kinds of ways. And even we who hold the line get sidetracked too many times. We get off on our talents and our next latest thing, and we forget the message. Then I'll just close by saying, not do we just have to get to the heart of the matter, we have to get to the heart of the matter. And that is the heart of each citizen. The only way, you see, this republic, it's not simply a democracy. A democracy simply means 51% rule. You don't have to have Judeo-Christian ethics to have a democracy. But to have this kind of republic, it takes this, the heart of each system, citizen, and what must happen is there has to be a Christian self-government. Examine the Constitution. Examine the principles behind how we should live, and it would indicate that every person in this country needs to exhibit self-control governed by the Judeo-Christian ethics of the Ten Commandments, even if they're not born again. Those are the ethics by which we must live. And if we live by those ethics, then this nation will prosper, will get along, and it will succeed. But you see, when we replace honesty with dishonesty, things begin to wither away. In the second sermon, you should listen to this online, second sermon. I'm going to give an illustration about a dairy in the Netherlands where you just walk in, get your own milk, and put the money in a box. There's no need for inspection. There's no need for a salesperson. There's no need for a business front, a store, and how much money it saves, all based on what? Honesty. Can you imagine if in business we were just honest? How much money would be saved? How much good we can do? But we have to have, you know, oversight in every area, because inside man we've abandoned the Judeo-Christian ethic of telling the truth. And that's just one example. So, some good advice from the Word. Psalm 2, God said this, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, the S-O-N. Lest He, God, be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. And God says, I've already determined ahead of time, who is my king? Quit trying to find your own king, your own president, your own governor. I've already established that in the Word says, you know how to get it right? Kiss the feet of my Son, Jesus Christ. And that's how we will be a Christian nation, when the citizens are, for the most part, Christians. See, we do have freedom of religion. We don't prevent Judaism or Muslim or Buddhist. But we don't found, our principles aren't founded on some conglomeration of all the ethics or non-ethics of those religions. Our principles are founded upon the Judeo-Christian ethic that comes from the Word of God on purpose. We were a Christian nation. Will we be, remain a Christian nation? Psalm 144, verse 15. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Almighty Father, we come before You and thank You for this time to assemble. And help us, Lord, to be able to put into time and space the red, white, and blue flag and what it represents. And Lord, know that we do have freedom right now. And that nations rise and nations fall. And it's not simply our democratic rights that make it great. It's living in the republic where everyone's right is just as important. Not just the majority. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. One person's rights are as important as everyone's rights, but it takes that Christian self-government by each one of us for this nation to stand and become great again. Thank You for loving us. Your Word tells us to love You with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul and strength. And Lord, we're stretching our minds today to say, is it true? You are the God of history, geography, and the nations. And Lord, are You the God of each life here? Speak to our hearts through Your Spirit. Your Word says if we believe in our heart, confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, then we will be saved. We are right with You. And Lord, when we're right with You, then You give us the power to live the way we should live. Thank You for the freedom from sin above all. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, see, I cut into Sunday school time. Thanks a lot. God bless. Come back next sermon. You get about 20 minutes more, or listen online today.